But when I come up here to preach, I don't want something from you. I want something for you. That's my aim in preaching. My aim is that you would delight in God Himself. That's where all this is headed. I don't want things from you. I don't want your service. I don't want you to give. I don't want you to do all these things apart from affections for God. I want you to know Him personally and then be fascinated with who God is. That's why I do what I do, because He is that. So that's the aim of this next question I'm about to ask. Are you ready for this? Up on the screen. Answer it honestly. How much effort do you give to knowing God? Now, I don't want your Sunday school answer. And I don't care about what you desire to do, but you're not actually doing. What you are going to do doesn't mean anything. What you are actually doing means everything. If I say, I want to work out, guess how much that counts for? Nothing. Then actually working out. If I told my wife, I was going to do the dishes, you just happened to beat me to them. How much does that mean to her? Nothing. And so I want you to really answer, like this last week, how much effort did you actually give to pursuing God, to knowing Him, to enjoying Him, just any of that? Like 1 to 10 scale, where would you rank yourself? Because here's the sad part is we give effort to so much other things. We give lots of effort to other things. But did you give any effort to knowing God, pursuing Him, His Word? Or were you too busy? You just couldn't find the time. This was a really busy week. Or to put it too blunt, you just didn't care. God's not exciting to you. Have you ever realized that when God points out our sins, He's actually loving us? That ever dawn on you? That when He points out that you're misdirected in your aim, that we chase after everything else, but we don't chase after God, He's actually loving us to do so. Does that ever dawn on you? He wants more for us than our pursuing of idols. And that's loving. We pursue meaningless things. And this is nothing new. This is what they were doing since the start of the world. And this is what's going on in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 verse 5 reads this. You worship your idols. What's that? With great passion. You give effort to that. You worship your idols with all your zeal. Beneath the oaks, that's where they used to do it, under every green tree, you sacrifice your children. Down in the valleys, among the jagged rocks. Back in this day, here today, we passionately worship things that are not God. They would even sacrifice their own children. We're going to read about it in a little bit, but Molech was a fake god. And they were afraid of him because he was the god of the underworld, the god of the dead, Molech. And in order to keep him appeased from coming after you, you would give one of your children. This is wicked. So wicked that in Leviticus 20, this is why you got to read Leviticus, that in Leviticus 20, God says, if any one of you sacrifices your children to Molech, I want the whole community of believers to circle around and stone them to death. Like, seems a little harsh, right? It's the whole community agreeing. That's evil, giving up your children. Just not to freak you out, but this is real. The statue of Molech had its arms like this, big statue of stone, and they would lay the child in in the false god's arms as it was consumed by fire. That's what they were doing. Look at 57 verse 7. God is not happy. You have committed adultery on every high mountain. There you have worshipped your idols, and you have been unfaithful to me. You have put your pagan symbols on your doorpost and behind your doors. You have left me, look at this imagery, and climbed into bed with these detestable gods. You have committed yourself to them. You love to look at their naked bodies. You have gone to Molech with your olive oil and your perfume, sending your agents far and wide, even to the world of the dead. You grew weary in your search, but you never gave up worshiping idols. Desire gave you renewed strength, and you did not grow weary. Are you afraid of these idols? Do they terrify you? Is that why you have lied to me and forgotten me and my words? Is it because of my long silence that you no longer fear me? Now I will expose your so-called good deeds. None of them will help you. If your first thought is right now, I'm really glad that that's not me. I'm really glad he's talking about someone else, chasing after idols, sacrificing their kids. I'm glad I don't do that. Up on the screen, every time we run after sin instead of turn to God, we are these people. Every time we choose to be afraid instead of trust in a heavenly Father who holds out his hand, we are these people. Now, here's the craziest part of Christianity. This is the craziest part. God seeing and knowing everything about us, everything about our sinfulness, knowing the thousands of times that we've betrayed him and run towards sin instead of him. God sees and knows all that, and he still says, I will heal you. That's crazy. If I was God and you guys cheated on me, you're on your own. You ain't get no second chance. Same for you, Jesse. I'll hold myself to them same standards, all right? But God looks at it and he says, I will still take you back. Isaiah 57:18. I have seen all that they do. That's wicked stuff. But I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn. We have committed spiritual adultery. We are guilty of this. We have been unfaithful. We have climbed into bed with our idol-worshipping hearts, and we've been led astray at the slightest temptation. We just walk right into it. And he says, I will still take you back and offer salvation to those who repent. Simply, what we are guilty of as humans is not treating God as God. That's it. The biggest failure of humanity, if you had to sum up what's wrong with this world, it is not treating God as God. The biggest failure of my life was not that I did drugs, although those were horrible seasons in my life. The biggest failure is not that I let the window salesman in the front door. That took 10 years to pay off. It's not that you have buyer's remorse. That's not the biggest failure of your life. The biggest failure of your life was not treating God as who he truly is. We have all failed miserably at this, so what do we do? Isaiah 57:15. The high and lofty one who lives in eternity. What a title. The one who inhabits eternity. He dwells in forever. Says this, I live in high and holy places, but with who? With those who spirits are contrite, fancy word, I'm going to explain it, and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those who have repentant hearts. Get this, God is high and holy. Nothing short of perfection stands in his presence. And he says, where do I live? I live with the broken and the repentant, the humble. Repentant, it really means to have a crushed spirit, humble, contrite. Anybody know what the word contrite means? We don't use that word very much. It means to be ground into powder. Maybe they use it at the pharmacy. Contrite that medicine. Okay. It means to be crumbled, to be broken into pieces, literally, completely broken. That is where God's Spirit dwells. And people who live like that. That's how you know you are ready to become a Christian. When you are broken, humble, contrite, repentant. If you still think that you have something to offer God, you're not ready to become a Christian yet. But I don't care. You have nothing. Empty in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Maybe we'll sing that next week. There's a song. Repentance is not a one-time thing that you do. Repentance is a posture of living to the one who dwells in eternity. It is an absolute surrender to God. If we were to really treat God as God, we would have a lifestyle where Jesus rules and reigns over us. He's not just a little tip of the hat that we do on Sunday. He owns your life. Repentance is a heart attitude that cannot be faked. There is a night and day difference between somebody who is proud and somebody who is broken and contrite. Came up with this little list. It comes from a lady, Nancy Lee DeMoss. Some of you have heard of her. But here's what I want you to do as I read through this. I do this when I read through Proverbs. It's terrible. It beats you up. But I want to read through this list of proud versus broken people and just see which one you identify with. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with their own sense of spiritual need. Proud people have a critical spirit. They look at other people's faults with a microscope, but they examine their own with a telescope. That's too far away. I can barely even see my own faults. But yours, oh my goodness, I see so many details. This works in marriage too. Proud people have to prove that they are right. Broken people are willing to yield the need to be right. Proud people desire to be served. Broken people are motivated to serve others. Do these describe you? Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated. Broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness, and they are thrilled if God would ever use them at all. Proud people are wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. Broken people rejoice when others are lifted up. Proud people, now just stop here because I know you're thinking of somebody else. I know who needs to hear this. I'm going to recommend them the sermon. Just stop. I'm speaking to you. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. Broken people are humbled by how much they have to learn. You see the difference? Proud people are quick to blame others. Broken people accept personal responsibility and can see when they're wrong in a situation. That's broken people. Proud people are unapproachable and defensive when criticized. Broken people receive criticism with a humble spirit. Proud people are concerned with what others think. Broken people are concerned with being real. What matters to them is not what others think, but what God already knows. Proud people want to be sure that no one finds out when they sinned, and their instinct is to cover up. Broken people are willing to be exposed because they know they have nothing to lose. There's a difference between a true and a false believer. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong." I mean, when was the last time you said that? I was wrong. It doesn't even come out of our mouths because, I just need to convince them. Broken people quickly admit failure and seek forgiveness. Proud people deal in generalities when confessing, and broken people acknowledge specifics. Proud people are only concerned about the consequences of their sin. Broken people are grieved over the one that they've sinned against. It's personal. When you're a true believer, you don't want to sin anymore because you know the one you're sinning against. Proud people wait for others to come and ask for forgiveness in a relationship, and broken people take the initiative. Proud people compare themselves with others to feel worthy. Broken people compare themselves to the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for a Savior. Proud people are blind to their true heart condition. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. That is an actual quote that somebody told me once when I asked them to come back to the gospel. They said, "I have nothing to repent of, Jason." Broken people realize they have a continual need and a heart attitude of repenting. That was brutal. But these truths, the truth is, when you are broken and contrite, you are closer to reality than when you are proud. When you have that mindset of broken and contrite spirit, you're closer to what is reality. When you are proud, you are delusional. You're not always right. You are wrong. You're not that great. You do need a Savior. And if you look at how Jesus spoke to different people with proud hearts versus contrite hearts, radically different. Jesus was soft and gentle with people who were at the end of their rope. And they had nothing to offer him. Prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, cheaters, outcasts. He spoke softly to them. And then get this, to the proud religious people, he gave the sternest warnings. Jesus was no softy. He said to the leading priest in Matthew 21, "I tell you the truth, tax collectors who are corrupt and prostitutes will enter the kingdom before you do." I wanted to be there for that. Like, when's that coming out on The Chosen? Well, this is all to wrap it up. God is not impressed with our religious holidays, our religious festivals. He's not impressed with your church attendance. I know, that's a shocker. He's not impressed with how much you've prayed. So many people, when I talk to them about Jesus, they're like, "Well, I pray. I pray." "Well, you ever read his Bible?" "No." "Do you know him at all?" "I pray." He's not impressed with your religious festivals. He's not impressed with your church attendance. He's not impressed with how much you've prayed. He is impressed with a humble and contrite heart that turns to him, clings to a Savior, desperately clinging to Jesus. His offer is held out to everyone, and very few of you will take it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for Isaiah, his message. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. My heart is prone to love other things and not treat you as God. I'm just asking that you would show us yourself, your beauty, your glory. Expose our sin where we are delighting in lesser pleasures, and give us the true satisfaction of knowing your Son. We ask this because you're the only thing worth living for. It's in his name we pray. Amen.